Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Is that true for you? To call Jesus your Lord and Savior is to use some of the most common titles for Jesus. Other than the title of Christ, I don't know of any more common titles than we use to describe Jesus other than Lord and Savior. Jesus is rightly called our Lord and Savior. These titles describe who He is and what He has done for us. He is our Lord, the King of Kings, the God-man who is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. And He is our Savior, the one who has saved us from eternal damnation through our life, death, through His life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior, and I hope that you too affirm this. These are essentially the same titles that are given to Jesus here in our passage as well. We have come here today to this passage that describes what we call in the church Palm Sunday, sometimes also called the Triumphal Entry. It's Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem the Sunday before He would be crucified. Jesus' mission is soon coming to a climax. And here on this Sunday before His death, the people cry out to Him, Hosanna! The word Hosanna is basically a plea to be saved. Save! Hosanna! And so they're calling Jesus to save them. So they're referring to Jesus as Savior. Then they call to Him as the one coming in the name of the Lord and as the one bringing the kingdom of David. These are titles of authority and kingship. And so they're referring to Jesus as Lord. And so the people's praises to Jesus are essentially acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Very fitting. And yet, back then, just like today, people can utter these words without really understanding them. Today, calling Jesus your Lord and Savior can become cliché. We hear that term all the time. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. We can utter those words in vain because we don't really understand them or their importance. Of course, using the Lord's name in vain is actually a violation of the third commandment. So it's a serious thing. It's very appropriate to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but He wants us to really understand that confession. He wants us to mean that confession. The same is true with Palm Sunday. All sorts of people were there making these praises over Jesus, but did they really understand what they meant? Scripture shows that so many of them did not. And yet Jesus had a plan. What is ever so clear in this passage is that Jesus is orchestrating everything. Right from the start, as they make their final descent and ascent into Jerusalem, Jesus puts His plan of redemption into action. He starts out by ordering two disciples to go and get a colt, a young donkey that's never been ridden before. He tells them where to find this donkey. He tells them how to respond if they're questioned, and of course that's exactly what happens. Jesus says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this, say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Those simple words tell us an important truth. This event was all part of God's plan. Jesus was executing His plan of redemption. Jesus was in control here. The people would soon be crying out to be saved. They'd soon be crying out, that looking for the one whom they hoped would be their king. Virtually all of them were looking for the wrong king and the wrong kind of salvation. But that's why Jesus was doing this. That's why He got the donkey. That's why He rode into Jerusalem. He was initiating the final phase of the divine rescue plan. The rescue plan to save God's people from their sins. So many people here uttered these words, didn't really understand what they meant, but that shows that they, like us, need salvation. They need Jesus' salvation. Jesus knew what He was doing. And so as we look at this passage for today, I want us to think about how Jesus is in control. I want us to see how His entrance into Jerusalem is all a very specific execution of this divine rescue plan. And so I'd like to look at three aspects of this entry into Jerusalem. First, I'd like to look at how it was a humble entry. Second, I'd like to look at how it was a triumphal entry. Third, I'd like to look at how it was a misunderstood entry. So again, we'll look at how this was a humble entry, a triumphal entry, and a misunderstood entry. And so let's consider this Palm Sunday event first as a humble entry. Notice that Jesus rides in on a colt, rides in on a young donkey. That would not have been very kingly and prestigious. Kings ride on horses, on stallions. And they do not ride just on any horse. They ride on the best breed. They ride on a strong, powerful, muscular horse. They ride on a horse that looks like a horse fit for a king. They ride on the best of the best, the most well-fed horse, the horse that is in the most shape, the horse that's the most well-trained. Nothing but the best for the king. What kings ride is a symbol of their own strength and glory. Why do you think horses sometimes get all decorated and dressed up? It's because they're a symbol of who's riding on them. But here Jesus is humbly riding in on a donkey. That's actually what the Zechariah 9:9 passage says about this event. We read that earlier in the service. When it prophesied of the coming Messiah, it was specifically prophesied of this Palm Sunday where the Messiah would come riding in on a donkey. And in that prophecy, it describes His riding on a donkey as lowly or humble. And so even the Old Testament prophecy saw this entrance as a humble entrance. And guess what? This isn't even Jesus' donkey. This is a borrowed donkey. As we've read, Jesus had to borrow a donkey. Presumably He didn't even own one Himself. Every aspect of Him riding in on a donkey points to the humble nature of His entrance into Jerusalem. And when He did finally arrive into Jerusalem, look at where He went. Actually, look where He didn't go. He didn't march up into a mighty palace and take His place on a throne. He didn't enter Jerusalem to receive a crown. No, He went straight to the temple. Jesus had come on a spiritual mission, not a political one. At least not in the sense of earthly kingdoms. And so it was fitting for Jesus to head straight to the temple. This reminds you of Jesus' earthly ancestor, King David. When David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he held a mighty procession and went and brought the Ark straight to the temple, which at that time was a tent called the Tabernacle. And when David did that, he danced before the Lord with almost no clothes on him. And for David, David saw that as an act of humility before the Lord. And yet when Jesus had arrived at the temple in our passage, the true ark had come to the temple. You see, David had brought the ark to be kept in the holy holies of the tabernacle. That's where God's special presence dwelt among the people. But now that was especially the case with Jesus entering the temple. The God-man had entered the temple. Jesus had come to the temple. God was in the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus enters the city and goes straight to the temple, and he too does so with great humility. David's humility in dancing before the Lord as he headed to the tabernacle looked forward to Jesus' humility as he came to the temple. And once Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and in the temple, things seem to die down pretty quickly. Though it sounds like many entered with him into the city, when he leaves that evening, he leaves only with the 12. He enters with much fanfare, only to leave quietly. He quietly leaves to return to that little humble village of Bethany. Probably had to return the donkey. By the time he arrived in Jerusalem, it says that the hour was late, but the hour had not yet come. His mission of suffering was coming closer to a climax. The cross was coming ever closer, but the time wasn't quite yet. So as humbly as he enters Jerusalem, his exit is even more humble. This humble entrance is so fitting for Jesus. Remember, Jesus has already been saying that his kingdom is about great reversals. Jesus, we see him teach in Mark that in his kingdom, many who are first would be last and last first. Jesus taught that to be great in his kingdom, he must become the servant of all and the least of all. Jesus himself would serve as king and savior through the radical sacrifice of himself. This sort of humble entrance into Jerusalem is another way of Jesus teaching his disciples about the radical nature of his kingdom. This was another way of Jesus living out his mission. And so this whole humble entrance into Jerusalem was all part of Jesus' plan. It was all very humble, starting with this donkey, but the Lord knew what he was doing. That's why verse 3 says of the donkey, "The Lord has need of it." Jesus was executing the plan of redemption with those simple words, "The Lord has need of it." I'd like to look next at this Palm Sunday event as a triumphal entry. Certainly this is a typical title for this event. It's often called the triumphal entry. In so many ways, this event was a triumph. Though there are so many humble aspects of this entry into Jerusalem, there were also triumphal aspects. In fact, many of the triumphal aspects flow out of the humility. And so let's look at how this entrance into Jerusalem was also a triumph. First, notice the colt. In verse 2, Jesus specifically says that the disciples will find a colt that no one has ever sat upon. That's the colt Jesus would use. Why is that an aspect of triumph? Well, first off, the very fact that Jesus could actually ride a donkey that had never been ridden before seems to at least suggest a miracle over nature. Donkeys, like horses, need to be broken before they're ridden. The text doesn't say that Jesus was constantly being bucked off from the donkey. His ability to immediately ride a donkey that had never been ridden before is at least suggestive of Jesus' power here. The donkey, like the donkey Balaam rode in the Old Testament, knew its creator and Lord. But I think there's a greater significance to the fact that this donkey was never ridden before. In the Old Testament, there are several references to God making use of things that have never been used before. That was generally done when there was something holy going on, and the item that was to be used in that holy task. One example is Numbers 19:2, describes a sacrifice of a red heifer. That heifer had to be an unblemished animal that it never had a yoke put upon it. Since it was to be a holy sacrifice, the people must not use some common heifer that had already been used for common purposes. Another example is in 1 Samuel chapter 6. There are the Philistines who are going to return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. And the Philistine priests instructed that the Ark must be moved with new carts and with cows that never had a yoke upon them. Even these Gentile priests understood the concept here. Using something new that had never been used before was a way to show that it was being used for a sacred, holy purpose. It was like saying, this is a holy task, and so we'll set apart these items and only use new items that have not already been used for common purposes. And so for Jesus to ride in on a new donkey, one that's never been ridden before, one that's never been used for common purposes, pointed to the holy task Jesus was doing here. This was a holy thing. This was a holy and sacred mission. And so this young donkey was being set apart for a holy and sanctified use. This is part of the triumphal aspect of this entry. It causes us to see Jesus on this holy messianic mission, riding into this city on the sacred task of rescuing God's people. He was on a holy mission. And there was, just thinking about the triumphal aspect of this entry, there was something even very outwardly glorious about this event as well. When the disciples bring the colt to Jesus, they lay their garments upon it, and Jesus sits down upon these garments. The people lay out the garments on the road before Jesus. Others lay down green branches on the road before him. It's like they're rolling out the red carpet to Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem. And then they begin crying out to him. They pick up the words of Psalm 118. They begin to sing this all around him, people in front and people in back of him. They cry out these words from Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was a psalm that was typically sung during the pilgrimage feasts to Jerusalem as Israel pilgrims would come to Jerusalem for the various feasts. And so, of course, that means that this would have been a song on everyone's mind because it was the time of the Passover at this point. And yet what's interesting is they took this song that maybe would have been on their mind already and they sing it of Jesus. And they declare as well, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Surely these are words of triumph and glory for Jesus. All of these words would have been very glorious if the people were crying out. It would have marked out Jesus' entry as an entry of triumph. In Luke's account of the Palm Sunday event, he records that when the people were making these cries, some of the Pharisees overheard it. And the Pharisees ordered Jesus to rebuke the people. The Pharisees saw that the people were glorifying Jesus. Of course, the Pharisees' orders would have been the right thing to do if what the people were saying wasn't true. But of course, it was true. Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke the people. Instead, in Luke's account, he responds back by saying that if the people don't cry out, then even the rocks would cry out. Even the rocks would praise Jesus. Jesus is rightly being praised here. This is a moment where his triumph is being proclaimed and he's being honored as he should be. Of course, the fact that the Pharisees rebuked Jesus here shows the significance of this event. The conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders is heightening. Jesus had already predicted that this conflict would end in his death. He already predicted the conflict with the religious leaders and that would lead to the cross. And so Jesus' triumphal entry here is an even more calculated move by Jesus to move forward in the plan of redemption. Jesus knows that this path will lead to the cross. Another thing that makes this entry into Jerusalem so triumphant is the fact that this is fulfilled prophecy. There seems to be three Old Testament passages being fulfilled here. We've already mentioned Psalm 118. The people sing this psalm here to Jesus. They see Jesus as the fulfillment of Psalm 118. As the people would sing this psalm during the different feasts, they were looking forward to the coming Lord and Savior. Jesus, they identify as that coming Lord and Savior. A second prophecy fulfilled is from Genesis 49:10 through 11. That's where the patriarch Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. He blesses his son Judah, with a rather mysterious prophecy. He prophesies that the scepter will never depart from Judah until it comes to the one whom it rightly belongs to. Clearly talking about the scepter, it's a kingly reference. Most people see this prophecy as messianic. Remember, both David and Jesus are descendants from the tribe of Judah. And Jacob's prophecy then in Genesis 49 goes on to talk about the binding of a young donkey to a vine. That's where this prophecy gets a bit mysterious. But many commentators see Jesus' actions here in the triumphal entry as a fulfillment to this Genesis prophecy about the donkey. You know, if you look in Mark, what we just read here goes to a lot of length to talk about the fact that the donkey was tied up and they have to go and unloose it, and it goes back and forth all about this binding and unbinding of a donkey. And so it seems to be reflecting on Genesis 49. I think that becomes even more clear when we look at the third prophecy that seems to be fulfilled here, which is the Zechariah 9 passage. That's the one we read earlier in the service. That's clearly an explicit reference to Palm Sunday. And Zechariah 9:9 even uses some of the same language from Genesis 49 when it talks about the donkey. It uses two different words, and it's the same words in both the Genesis 49 and the Zechariah 9 passage. And they all seem interconnected there. And in the Zechariah 9:9 passage, it's got all the elements we see here in Palm Sunday. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It has all the elements of Palm Sunday. The people are rejoicing. The king is coming, entering Jerusalem, and he's riding humbly on a young donkey. My point here about referencing these Old Testament prophecies is to show us that God promised this day would come. The glory and triumph of Jesus entering into Jerusalem was promised by God. This was a great event in redemptive history. That's why so much of the Christian church celebrates it annually. This event of triumph signaled the imminent coming of the cross, where Jesus answers the cries to save. This event of triumph signals the imminent coming of the kingdom, where the people here are crying out for that kingdom. God was fulfilling His promises in the Old Testament about this day. That's why Jesus said concerning the donkey, "The Lord has need of it." Jesus was initiating the final stage of the rescue plan with those simple words, "The Lord has need of it." Finally, I'd like to look at how this Palm Sunday event was a misunderstood entry. The irony of this triumphal entry is that so many people said the right things, but didn't understand them. In just a few days, the crowds would change their tone to "crucify him, crucify him." One commentator says that from one perspective, this event was a triumph, but from the perspective of the people, it was a tragedy. Because at the end of the day, most of them didn't get it. It was a misunderstood entry. You see, Mark leaves this account very ambiguous. He leaves it very enigmatic and mysterious. We see the people praising Jesus. We see them laying down their robes and palm branches. We see their outward actions, but we don't see their hearts. We don't see their minds. We don't know what they're really thinking about Jesus. We don't know what's going on inside. We don't know what they really knew about His kingdom. We don't know what they were expecting to happen. Maybe they didn't either. Clearly the readers of Mark would get it. The Gospel of Mark was recorded many years after Christ's death and resurrection. It was recorded when the Gospel was being proclaimed everywhere in that first generation of the church. And so for Mark's original readers and for us today, we can't help but see this event as a triumph. We can't help but understand the people's cries here with their full messianic significance. But draw yourself into the gospel history as Mark has been portraying it, as Mark has been describing it. Mark has been showing us people right and left not getting it. People not understanding Jesus' message properly. People not understanding the nature of his kingdom properly. Mark has been showing us how Jesus has been very careful to reveal his messianic identity only to the right people at the right times according to his plan. Lest people would misunderstand who he really is. Lest people would think he's the wrong sort of Messiah or the wrong sort of kingdom. Jesus knows that his mission is a mission of suffering first, then glory. He knows he's on a rescue mission that will lead to his death. But so many of that time are looking for imminent earthly and political glory. Many were assuming that the Messiah would come to bring freedom from the Romans. And so Jesus had been careful to guard his identity. But now he's beginning to make it known all the more. And the people who have the wrong understanding of Jesus' kingdom might not be so praiseworthy when they understand what Jesus really came to do. When they realize that the enemy is not the Romans, but themselves and their sin. When they realize that Jesus came first and foremost to conquer the sin in our lives. That sin that leads to rebellion. That sin that lives in rebellion to Christ's kingdom. That's what Christ had come to do. But so many people were looking for earthly glory. We're seeing in Mark even the disciples struggling with that very thing. If we look at the Gospel of John's description of this Palm Sunday event, it tells us that the disciples saw everything, but they didn't understand the significance of these events till much later. They didn't understand it at the time until after the resurrection. If the disciples who were with Jesus all the time didn't understand this event, then surely many of the people there crying out, "Hosanna," wouldn't have understood it either. The people call out in verse 10, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." I think that's the crux of the misunderstanding here by the people. That's certainly a correct affirmation. Jesus is bringing the kingdom. But the way Mark has presented Jesus' ministry to this point should leave us to believe that the people don't quite understand yet what that kingdom really is all about. They've been misunderstanding it. And so Mark's silence about what's going on inside these people, in their hearts and minds, draws us to the same conclusion that John does about the disciples. The people misunderstood Jesus' entry here. They didn't really have in mind the same sort of kingdom Jesus was bringing. Their confession is accurate, but misunderstood. They cry out to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but have the wrong idea of what that means. The same is true when they cry out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Remember when Jesus sent for a donkey, he told his disciples to tell anyone who asked, "The Lord has need of it." Some commentators today even try to soften that. They try to say Jesus meant when he said the Lord, that he's referring to the owners. Oh, the owners have need of it. But actually Luke tells us that the people who asked about the donkey were the owners. And so Jesus was not referring to the owners here. When he used the word Lord, he was referring to himself. He was calling himself the Lord. And so the people then rightly respond by saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But again, did they rightly understand what it meant to call him the Lord? And so all this leads us to think that the people didn't understand the significance of this event. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew the significance of this event. We know he did, because he orchestrated this entire event. By those simple words, "The Lord has need of it," shows that he was putting his plan into action. He came humbly yet triumphantly to show what was to come, the cross. His humble death on the cross for God's people would inaugurate the day of salvation and the coming kingdom of the Lord. The Lord did all this for a reason. Jesus said, "The Lord has need of it because we have need of it. We have need of Him to save us. The Lord has heard our cry for salvation and He has answered it." Saints of God, Jesus said in our passage about the donkey, "The Lord has need of it." He says today, "The Lord has need of you." The Lord has need of you. Our passage tells us how the Lord needed this little donkey for His ministry purposes. Jesus used this little donkey to literally carry Him to His mission. Of course, Jesus didn't have to use this donkey to accomplish His mission, but He chose to. Jesus was even a good steward to return the donkey to its owners when He was finished. This is all part of His plan. And you are a part of Jesus' plan, if you belong to Him. Christ has now set the church as the militant hand of His kingdom. He has given the church the job to continue His mission. We're to bring Christ to the nations. That's the job entrusted to the church. The Lord says that He has need of you. And so may we be good stewards of that responsibility. We see this foreshadowed by Jesus sending the two disciples to get the donkey. This was foreshadowing how Jesus would continue to use His disciples on His kingdom work. But I think we can relate even more to the donkey today. The Lord has need of the donkey. The donkey was sanctified in a sense for the holy work of bringing Jesus into Jerusalem. And we too have been sanctified. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives that sets us apart for God's holy work. That's why we're called saints. We've been set apart. We've been set apart to serve. The Lord has need of us to serve Him in His kingdom. You see, we act much like this donkey. We're bringing Christ to the world. That was the donkey's job. And that's our job. We bring the Savior who brings the kingdom. We bring the Savior who brings His kingdom full of blessings. Don't be prideful in this mission. That the Lord uses His church for His kingdom work shouldn't make us prideful. That the Lord would have need of us shouldn't make us full of ourselves. Palm Sunday wasn't about the donkey. It was about the one on the donkey. The same is true for us. Ministry must never be about ourselves. It must be about Christ. It is Christ whom we bring to the world. And so we do this cult ministry. C-O-L-T, not C-U-L-T. We do this cult ministry because of a real historical cult ministry. Jesus really did ride into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. That sparked the final events that would lead up to the cross. Our mission relies on the historicity of these events. Because in these events, Jesus completed the rescue plan. He saved us. He answered the cries of Hosanna. And so, saints of God, heed this call. Find ways to serve. Find ways to bring Christ to others. There are so many ways to do this. You can invite a friend to church or to a Bible study. You can let them know what you've been learning about Jesus. You can get involved in people's lives and to share with them about what it truly means for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Tell them what it truly means for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. What an amazing thing that we would be part of Christ's plan to share the gospel to the world. Isn't that amazing? Of course, to say that the Lord has need of us is not because He has no other way, as if somehow inherently we're so well equipped to serve Him. No, that's not the case. This is all about His grace again. He graciously uses us for His kingdom work. It's His delight to do so. Praise be to Him. And so let us strive to carry Christ to the ends of the earth. This too is part of His plan of redemption. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You had a plan. That even on Palm Sunday, You were executing that plan. Thank You that we were included in that plan. And Lord, what a wonderful plan it is. Your plan to save even us. But it also included a plan to use us. To use us in bringing Your gospel to the world. And so we pray, Lord, indeed, use us. If there's anything in our hearts that says that we don't want to be used, we confess it and ask that You would take it away. And as You use us, Lord, protect us from Satan's attack. Surely as You use us, Satan will lie to us. He'll tell us that we aren't usable. He'll tell us that we aren't needed. He'll tell us that we aren't effective, so why bother? Lord, protect us from the enemy. Indeed, make us fit vessels for You. Sanctify us for this holy task by Your Spirit. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.